Thanks, guys, for leading us, and good morning. Thank you for Jason picking me up a stool this week. If you were in here with us last week, about two-thirds through the message, the stool I was on cracked just at the bottom. Jason said he was looking at it the week before and thought, that thing's wobbling. Gary's going down, you know? And it would have been like, that would have been cool. We would have remembered that Sunday together. And so yesterday, Jason texted me, hey, what kind of stool do you want, this one or this one? I'm like, you got to be kidding me. This is treatment right here. And so it's good to be with you on a sturdy stool, but mainly in body and life together. It's a small thing, but it is important. I'm curious for you, what's important for you? Last week we talked about a phrase, what are you all about internally? What are your values? What are you all about? Caused me this week to reflect back, not just to my values, but what's important to me today, but also what's been important to me over the course of my life. I'd love you mentally to journey back, if you've got years underneath you like I do, and think what was important to you when you were a kid. Or if your children are here this morning, I mean, what is important to you? I mean, I can remember importance for me when I was really young. Had a bicycle, training wheels. I can remember that. And I can remember what was important to me was getting those training wheels off. I mean, that was going to be it. When I got my training wheels off, I could just flourish. I could cruise, even though my mom said, I don't want you going past three houses right here. I'm like, what? I'm not going to get to travel anywhere. I can remember that. That was important to me. I can also remember as a kid listening to all kind of love songs on the radio, and what was important to me was my first kiss. I can remember that. I remember seeing on television, interacting with my parents, hearing about love. And I can remember thinking, my first kiss, it's going to be brilliant. And then the day came. Pam was her name. Oh, yeah. I was 7. Oh, yeah. I had it going on early. Yeah. She was 10, an older woman, I know. Hide and go seek, which seems a little weird, but we're behind a bush, and I'm looking at her. I'm thinking, this is my moment in time. And so all I did was lean over and just kiss her on the cheek. I thought, this is okay. And then ladies in the room, this is what she did. Then she turned around and smacked me with an open hand upside my head, you know. It was pretty amazing too, you know what I mean? I thought, that's not that important. I'm pushing that aside. Then I can remember, hey, if I just get to high school, that'll be it. That'll be it. That'll be important. And then I remember in high school, I always wanted a motorcycle, and I got one. I can't believe my parents gave me a motorcycle at 14, 15 years old. But I had a bike. Pretty cool. I cruised all over Millington, not supposed to go into Memphis. I did every once in a while, though. That was important to me. Then I thought, let's move away from the motorcycle onto driver's license. That's going to be important. That's big. That's kind of that freeing time. Do you remember that freeing time in your life when you got driver's license and you thought, this is what it's all about? Then I can remember thinking, what's important to me is to get out of high school, all right? That'll be it. That'll be important. Get out of high school. Then I thought, hey, what if I get to go to college? I got to go to college, University, Jackson, Tennessee. I thought, that will be it. And it was cool. And I thought, that's going to be what's most important. And it was good. But it wasn't so tremendous either. Then I can remember as an introvert, quietest individual in my class, really having healthy relationships. That will be important. And I established some great relationships, friendships with young men and young ladies that I still have friendships with today. And it was important, and it was strong, but it wasn't altogether it either. Then for me, I continued working in school and my master's at New Orleans Seminary. And I thought, that's tremendous. Then my first job in Orlando, Florida, Windermere, Florida, as a student pastor. I thought, this is important and this is it. But still, there were some things there as well. And then I remember thinking, if I could just meet the right one and fall in love. If I could meet the right one and fall in love. And I remember the first day I saw Johnny. She was in a prayer group at a student meeting. She was one of the adults there, and she was praying for a group of students. And I walked in real pastorally to the prayer group and said, hey, I'm Gary, what's your name? Because when you're a pastor, you can lean into a prayer group and do that, you know? And I was single at that time, and she looked up at me, and I looked down at her. I gazed into her blue eyes, and she gazed back into my amazing brown eyes, you know? You guys, I've shared I have a wandering right eye, so I'm like, come on, right eye, hang in there, yeah? And seriously, I know it's terrible, but it's true. And then I said, I'm Gary. And she looked back at me and said, my name's Johnny. Now, ladies in the room, if you're single, there's unique things about guys. We look for anything that'll say, this is the one that's meant to be. All right? We're real weird like that. Really, really weird. So when she said to me, my name's Johnny, I'm like, this is the one. My dad's name is Johnny, okay? And my brother's name is Johnny as well. This is the one. And so after that summer, I began to travel. I was in seminary doing some prep work to do doctoral work, which I didn't do. I chunked that and fell in love. But I would travel 522 miles from New Orleans Seminary to where Johnny lived and where she taught school in Fort Worth, Texas. And it was important. But I thought it was it. That was it. But there's still something. And then we got married. That'll be it. That's most important. It was tremendous. But still. And then when we have kids, that'll be most important. And then when our kids go to college, that'll be most important because these are dreams. These are the things we're trying to work through. And then when our kids get out of the house, okay, that'll be most important. I think that's going to be pretty cool. Not that I don't love you story, all right? But maybe it's not most important. See, there's two unique singular questions that I had to deal with over the years that you, I think, do the same. One is, who am I? And the other that creates conversation, that creates thinking, that we banter back and forth about, that's foundational who we are, is the question of what is our ultimate purpose? What is most important? What is the reason for our existence? I mean, many people in today's world are looking for a purpose to exist, and I think that's all of us. I mean, have you ever thought about it? I mean, like just daily, let's say you wake up in the morning. Let's say in the morning you take a shower. Let's say in the morning you eat breakfast. Let's say in the morning you brush your teeth, you get in your car, you drive to work, you work, or you go to school, and you go to school, then you go home. Once you get home, you check Facebook, you check Instagram, you interact with some friends, you talk, you eat dinner, maybe you watch a little TV, maybe you read a book, and you go to bed. And then the next morning you wake up and you do it all over again. And you think, what is this all about? What is my purpose for existence? What is most important? Or maybe you went to school when you were young like I did. Maybe you go to work so that you can pay bills and you work hard. I mean hard. And you take in finances and you work hard for the conveniences that people told you. You need to work all your life for these conveniences in life for things to matter. And then maybe you go crazy one evening and you read Ecclesiastes 1:3. And it says, what does a man gain from all his efforts as he labors under the sun? So what do you gain from your efforts? I mean, what is most important? A writer, Ernest Hemingway, writes, and a writer wrote about him and said this, Ernest Hemingway was a great writer who ultimately was an existentialist. He believed that life was pointless and without meaning, nothing important, no purpose, no reason for existence. And he believed that the only control and meaning that can be gathered in life is to determine the time and way in which you die. Ernest Hemingway did just that as he took his own life. What is important? What matters most to life? In the passage that we're going to weave through this morning, Jesus speaks about that. And he speaks about that so those that were gathered around him and the disciples might be able to lean into his teaching and not just understand, but live that truth. So Jesus comes alongside, he teaches, he communicates, and talks about what is most important, what matters in life. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to the book of Matthew. Matthew 13. It's a fascinating passage of Scripture, and we're going to read three short verses and look at the chapter as a whole. I'm really excited about the journey this morning. I shared with the band and everybody in the gathering this morning, this is a very challenging passage for me. Because I read through it when I say, what matters most in life? Man, there's so many other things that seem to matter to me. Could I lean into this teaching well? Matthew 13, 44 reads this way. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then is his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said, is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. And we'll pause there. Know as we lean into verse 24 or 44, 45, and 46, you and I have got to gather the context in what's taking place. You might be an expert on Matthew 13. You might be an expert on parables, but foundation is altogether good. Matthew 13 is a unique part in the book of Matthew. It's a hinge chapter, theologians and historians would say. Jesus has five main discourses in the life of the book of Matthew, where he's teaching and teaching and teaching and teaching and teaching. One of those, you might know the Sermon on the Mount, is the first great discourse. This would be the third great discourse where Jesus is teaching. In the scriptures, you look at Matthew 13 as a whole, it says this. He goes outside of the house, goes down to a body of water, begins to teach the disciples and those who had gathered around him. What's interesting here is how he teaches. It's not like I'm doing right now. If you're in Bible study this morning, it's not like somebody taught there. If you're online, taking an online course or in college or studies, it's probably not like that. He teaches by communicating something called parables. In Matthew 13, it's the parables of the kingdom. This is what's unique about Matthew 13. He shares eight parables. He communicates parables back to 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 back. Eight parables in order to communicate a truth, a common theme. Somebody shared something with you eight times, you would believe it either had a sense of importance or it had importance to the person communicating that. It was a few weeks ago, I received a to-do list from my wife. I'm not totally opposed to to-do lists, but over the course of our marriage, to-do lists have changed. When we first got married, guys in the room, to-do lists would show up in my wallet. It would be a sheet of paper and to-do list. And I didn't know how to tell her, please never ever do that again in your entire life, okay? I'm like, babe, just verbal communication. But when I wake up and I grab my wallet and there's to-do list, I'm like, what is that? She's like, well, I'm just processing through things and I want to make sure we get it all right. Me too, but man, that just kind of freaks me out, okay? It was a few weeks ago. This was really funny. I had this affinity to donuts, okay? I really like donuts. We had a few interventions in my house in reference to donuts. There was a donut box there and there was two left. Know that there were two for me, two for Story, and two for Johnny. I had already had my two. Story had had her one. I think Johnny had had her half, which meant there were other donuts in there, even though I'd had my two. But on top of the donut box was a to-do list. And so I call my wife. Why do you think I'm going to see that to-do list? Because I know you're seeing if we've eaten our donuts. And these things are important. Jesus says parable, 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 in order to communicate a common theme of importance. Matter of fact, in Matthew 13, the disciples say, Jesus, why are you speaking to us in parables? And he says, I'm speaking to you in parables because I long for you to know the secrets. Some versions of the scripture, it says, are the mysteries of heaven. Because not everyone's going to get that. So when you and I dig into Matthew 13, we need to understand the context. It's this hinge point. Jesus is telling secrets are mysteries of the kingdom. Now, a secret isn't what we think about in today's world. It's not me whispering to you something over here. A secret in that day, a mystery right there that Jesus was talking about was this. Something about the kingdom of God and Jesus that wasn't completely revealed in the Old Testament. Because in the Old Testament, they thought Jesus was going to come. He was going to be a reigning king. He was going to take over and be an earthly reigner of life. And they were going to exist under his reign. And he's saying, that's not altogether true. It's going to be uniquely different than that. Matter of fact, in the scripture, he continued to preach, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, or the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And those two go together. Many times in that day, people wouldn't say the kingdom of God because they wouldn't use even God's name. So they would say kingdom of God. And those things were virtually woven together. So the context is this, it's a hinging point. There's secrets and mysteries of the kingdom. But what is the kingdom then that Jesus is speaking about? Here's the truth of the kingdom. God created humanity to live in right relationship with the Father, to live under his rule, under his kingship, the Father being the Lord. That's how humanity was created. But humans rejected his leadership. In the scripture, it says they went their own way. I shared last week, it was a crisis called sin. And rebellion of mankind going its own way created crisis, created disorder. And God moved into a plan, and that plan was to send Christ. The whole plan revolved around the apex of Jesus dying on the cross, coming back to life so people could have a right relationship with the Father. One pastor said it this way, the kingdom of God is not merely realm or place, but rule or reign. The redemptive rule or reign of God in Christ. So when we say the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, what Jesus is saying is that I'm the rightful king. I'm the rightful Lord, that you entrust yourself to me and allow me to guide and give direction in life. So you'll notice these mysteries, this secret, this truth that Jesus has come back to rescue and renew humanity back into a relationship with the Father so that mankind might live a life on this earth and eternally with the Father were mysteries. And Jesus communicated them in a unique way through parables. A parable is my college professor, Dr. Irby, would say, it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It's a practical story, often framed as a simile, which would illustrate a spiritual truth. A parable would be blessing to the imagery and not easily forgotten. Matter of fact, a parable would be blessing to the ears of those that listen. Lori shared that this morning. May we have ears to listen. And Jesus spoke about that as well. So before we dig into more, how do you and I understand a parable? I mean, how do we understand it? We need to look into it from a hearer's perspective. So when we read the parables, let's think like we live there. That we did life there. That we understood life at that point in time. What do we and how do we understand a parable? Let's look for the main point. A parable is not an allegory with a variety of layers of points. And then look into it to say, God, what is this truth Jesus is saying that will change, rearrange my mindset, my way of thinking, my perception of life? First part of Matthew 13, Jesus goes outside to teach to all people. And then he makes a change. Halfway through Matthew 13, he comes back into the house and he gathers the disciples with him. And he ends Matthew 13 with a few parables, two of which we'll read through again. These many parables that are similar. Matthew 13, 44. The kingdom of heaven, disciples gathered around in a house. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys the field. We'll pause there for a moment. We're not all exactly sure about everything within the story. Remember, one major point. The first man, probably a laborer who worked for the boss of the field. Know that in ancient times, we placed ourselves there as a listener. There weren't safes. There weren't safe deposit box. There weren't banks. There weren't even locked journals that you put beside you. Now, in our house, we have a safe, all right? I thought about it last night. I looked at the safe right there in the closet. Because we're trying to sell our house. Yesterday afternoon, we spent 3.5 hours at a local coffee shop, eating lunch, drinking tons of coffee and a lot of water, while 5 different groups looked at our house. Last night, I thought, hey, the safe is right there. No big deal. But this is the big deal. The safe's right there with a key in it, okay? It's just the keys in it. And then I thought, what's in the safe? Nothing's in the safe. We don't have much in the safe. I guess they could grab my life insurance policy, knock me off, try to rework something, but it's not going to work that well, okay? In that day and time, people would also often bury their wealth in their field, on their property, or in a remote place that hopefully they would remember. So that's what Jesus is telling about right here. The particular treasure had been forgotten by the owner of the field. So the laborer must have been working. He must have been walking across the field. He finds the treasure. He finds the treasure, finds it there. He goes back to his home, sells everything that he has. He gives up everything, sells it off so that he could put all his cha-ching, all his money, all his assets together in order to buy that field, buy that land, buy that property. Matter of fact, I imagine in my mind, I don't know if this happened. We don't see this in Scripture. People saying, what are you doing? Why are you selling all your stuff? You got nice things. What's happening here? What are you doing? Oh, I'm going to buy that land. That land's not worth anything over there. He hadn't had crops growing in a long length of time. You've been working on that. But the guy was wise. He was happy because he had found something important that was worth losing, giving up, getting rid of everything for. He found something that mattered most. Verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. Jesus tells another parable. Who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. The second man, similar to the first. The first, a laborer in the field. The second, a pearl dealer. Think about it in this way. Etsy, eBay, Facebook Marketplace, Craigslist, things go up on there, okay? Historians said it this way. He probably paid a small fee to examine a huge pile of oysters, which means all the oysters would be around. He would pay a fee, and they would let him dig into those. The parable communicates a similar truth to the earlier parable of treasure. However, what's unique here about this individual? He's actually looking. He's actually looking for something. He's looking for fine jewels. So the pearl merchant comes in. He pays to be able to sort through all these oysters. And he finds the greatest pearl ever within all those pearls. Unique. I don't think it took him long to recognize that. Immediately. In his mind, I think he goes, that is the greatest pearl ever. Why? Because he had recognized pearls over the course of time. He understood the value of what was important, what was healthy, what was the best. And he said, this one is most important. Matter of fact, he had measured the value of lesser pearls throughout his entire life. He had thought, this one is good, this one is good, this is important, this matters most, this is good. And finally he said, none of them compare to this. So he sells all that he has so he could buy this pile of pearls and be the legal owner of the greatest pearl that was within us. Just like the individual that found treasure earlier. He sold everything in order to possess the pearl. Both were searching. One was surprised at what he found. One was surprised even though he was looking. Jesus is saying, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is something, the realm of God upon your life, the redeemed, worth losing everything for. And when you give up everything, when you lose everything, you will joyfully let go of all those things in order to take hold of the one most important thing. I've struggled all week with this. Because I have so many things in my life that seem to have such great importance compared to the things of God. It doesn't mean they're not important. My wife's important. My family's important. Intermittent Fellowship Broadway's important. My character's important. My interacting with friends is important. A few weeks ago, Jesus said, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they left their nets, their business. They left their boat, what they had invested money in. They left it all to their father, their family. said, this is most important. Author, pastor, former Cross Point pastor, David Platt, says it this way. Think about it this way. Remember, how do we lean into a parable? Think about it like those who are listening right there. He said, Jesus is speaking to disciples who, like the merchant seeking for pearls, would lose much for following Christ. In fact, most of them would lose their lives. But they were following a king and his kingdom. Jesus is saying to those disciples, there is a great reward in me being the Lord of your life. There's a great reward in losing everything for my sake. And the reward is greater than anything the world has to offer. Paul says in Philippians 3:8, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Jesus. He's saying, men, all of our accomplishments, all of our businesses, all of our work, all of our endeavors, all of our conquering, in comparison to the Father, mean nothing. He's saying, for young ladies and men, your relationships, the texture of your creativity and your artistry, they're all important, but in comparison to things of God, mean nothing. From the Message, Philippians 3:8 reads this way, and I don't have this for the screen, but I love you just to lean in it. It reads uniquely different. It says, yes, all the things I once thought were so important are gone from my life, the writer says. Compared to the high privilege of knowing Christ Jesus, my master, firsthand, everything I once thought I had going for me is insignificant. Training wheels off, insignificant. First kiss, insignificant. Motorcycle, insignificant. College, insignificant. Achievements, insignificant. Seminary degree, insignificant. Doesn't mean it's not important. Insignificant in knowing Christ. Relationship with my wife, marriage to my wife, insignificant in comparison to the things of God. Getting our kids out of the house, insignificant. Everything I once thought I had going for me is insignificant. In the Message, it says it this way, dog dung. I've dumped it all in the trash so that I can embrace Jesus Christ. Jesus and his kingdom. Jesus saying this is more important than money, more important than health, more important than strength, more important even than our families. That's what he's saying. Nothing else matters. I love you just to lean into these and let me read them over you. John 7:37 says, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out. He's speaking about what mattered most. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his life will flow rivers of living water. John 10:10, Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I come that you might have a life and have it to the fullest. John 15:11 said, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. The kingdom of heaven is something worth losing everything for. He wanted the disciples to know that for the mission that laid ahead for them. He wants us to know that for the mission that he has for us. It was years ago, I was in a meeting just like this. And while I was in a meeting, a gathering like this where we worshiped the Lord, I met an individual by the name of Jeremiah. and I met Jeremiah, and he was from Texas, and he came to a student camp, and I'll never forget, it was about 98 degrees outside, and Jeremiah had on boots, Wrangler jeans, a long sleeve shirt, and a big cowboy hat, and a chew just right in here. I was interacting with Jeremy outside the gathering as he was gathering. I saw him chewing during the gathering, and outside, he was spitting and chewing. And I said, "Hey, man, my name's Gary. What's your name?" He said, "Jeremiah." I said, "Hey, good to meet you here." He just continued to spit the whole time. I said, "Good to have you here at camp, man. How'd you end up at this camp?" He said, "Well, I'm not into this God stuff, this Jesus stuff, or anything you guys are about, but I heard what was going to be here. Girls." And I'm thinking, dude, it ain't going to work like that, man, you know? And I said, "Well, there's a lot of girls here. Matter of fact, about 60% of the camp is girls. So good luck to you. However, Jeremiah, you got that chew in your mouth? I don't want to bust you, man, but there's no tobacco on campus." "Oh, no," he said. So he takes his chew out. I said, "What are you into?" He said, "I'm into a few things, girls, chew, and rodeo." Seriously, I'm thinking, what kind of conversation am I in? He leaves. We chatted a few weeks or a few days down the camp. He said, "I got rid of chew, but I'm still into girls, still into rodeo." Okay. I mean, it was strange. I'm not from Texas. I'm not in rodeo. I live downtown. I drive to Franklin just to see a cow every once in a while, okay? He even had his rope with him. Later in the week, he was exploring the things of God in Bible study in the morning, worship service in the evening. And he said, "I'm understanding a little bit more, but this stuff is kind of crazy." What's crazy? This giving your entire life to someone you haven't seen. You're kind of waiting for him. He got rid of that, you know? I said, "It's okay, man. Just continue pursue." 2 days later, students wrote out their prayers and left them for the Bible study leader. And the Bible study leader probably went outside of the privacy of the individual and came to me and said, "Hey, I want you to read the note of an individual in the class." I said, "What does it say?" He said, "Man, he's not a follower of Jesus. He hasn't given his life down. There's so many other things that matter to him, but he's checking it out." So in the prayer, he says, "God, I'm checking you out. I want to know more about you, but I got to go now, God." This is the prayer. "I got to go work on my roping and lassoing a little bit." I'm thinking, has God ever heard that prayer before? You know what I mean? And so the Bible study leader, "I don't know if you know this guy." I'm like, "Oh, I know exactly who it is. Nobody on campus is doing that." So we prayed for him. One night in service, just like this, except in the evening. He was sitting in the back, hat on. I got through at the end of the message, and I said, "Man, some of you guys want to make decisions. You want to interact with me or people around. Please take a step to do so." I'll never forget. I looked over, and there was my friend standing up, came walking this way, holding on to his hat. And he was coming down the aisle. And I thought, "Oh, I'm going to get the chat." So I leaned over and came this way. And when I did so, I clicked my mic off so no one would hear the conversation. But as I leaned over, Chad, his Bible study leader, kind of got in the middle and intercepted him. And when they came together, they did this thing guys do when they hug and they don't really want people to know they're hugging. You know what I mean? Do you know what that is? Where they beat the living daylights out of each other's back. Like, "We're men. We hug like this. We hurt each other." You know what I mean? That's the way they did. And I thought, what is going on, man? And so I didn't get the chat. I clicked my mic back on and he went by. And as he went by, he did this at me. And I thought, I just got shot, man. I got shot in the service. What happened? They went out the side, and I didn't see him again that evening. And the next morning, I saw Jeremy. And he said, "Gary, I need to share with you what happened last night, all this week." I said, "What, man?" He said, "You know, I didn't know about God or Jesus. I didn't know what it meant to give your life to something greater than yourself. Last night, I did." I'm like, "That is amazing." And he said, "So, I've already given up stuff that I know I don't need to be a part of." To which I said, "Give your life to him. He'll sort through everything." And he said, "I gave up chewing last night." "Okay, man, all right." "I gave up just chasing girls." "Okay, okay, okay." "I gave up rodeo." I thought that was unique. And I said to him, "Man, I don't know if God would call you to give up rodeo. I mean, really, it's okay." He's like, "Don't do that to me, Gary. You cannot do that to me." I'm like, "What are you talking about? I don't think you understand. Last night, I gave Christ everything. Nothing else matters. Then if he wants to get it back or put it in my life, then. But last night, Gary, I gave up everything. So what do we learn from this passage on the kingdom of God? That we prize the kingdom more than anything else. Nothing else matters. The point of the selling everything in the parable is to show where your heart is, there is your treasure. Or be more specific, we can lose everything with joy if we gain Christ. The loss of all things is not sad once we have Jesus. Woven throughout the parables in the scripture, Jesus does say, he who has ears, let him hear. What does that mean? Have an open and receptive heart to the truths of the things of God. Not just to understand, but allow them to rearrange your life. And I invite you this morning, if you have not yet humbly and joyfully entrusted your life to the Father, like my good friend Jeremy. If you haven't left behind the pleasures and pursuits and possessions of this world, that you might receive his mercy and submit to his goodness. For many of you have this morning. You have done that. And I invite you to confidently and urgently continue to spread the message of the kingdom. Would we pray? Would we work? Would we rearrange our life and bless others to communicate the story of Jesus? Who is your one? Nothing else matters. What might happen if we did it together? If we shared who each other's one was? If we prayed for each other? And we understood and lived the joy and the fullness of the kingdom of God. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for Jesus communicating 8 parables, Father, so that the people of that time and the disciples might lean into what was most important and that nothing else mattered. Father, convict us. We are people, Father, that have so many things that seem to have more importance than you. And Father, I struggle continually then. Continue to press in with your word, with your Holy Spirit, with the words of other people. Draw people to you this morning, Father, that do not know you. Rearrange us that know you, Father, that you might understand the importance that nothing else matters but your kingdom and others knowing your story. Rearrange our lives, Father. For the sake of your story, that it might be told in the places that we live, work, and do life. Thank you, God, for coming and laying your life down for us and coming back to life, Father, so that we might be able to reside in your kingdom. In your name we